This Bible talk, titled Euodia and Syntyche, is on Philippians 4. It's the sixth sermon in our series on conflict, A House Divided, and it was given at Ravenna on Sunday, the 21st of August, 2022.
He was a castaway on a deserted island for 20 years, and every day for 20 years, ships would pass by, planes would fly overhead, but no one ever saw him. Finally, the day came and he was rescued. A naval patrol boat had passed by the island and they noticed three buildings on the beach. "Where have you been? I've been waiting 20 years to be rescued," the castaway said to the Navy officer. We saw these three buildings on the island and we thought it was deserted, so we came to have a closer look," said the Navy officer. "If you don't mind me asking," he said to the castaway, "where are all the other people who live with you on this island?" "Live with me," said the castaway. "I've been the only one on this island for 20 years. "Well," said the Navy officer, "why are there three buildings and what are they for?" "What's that building for?" he said, pointing to the first one. "That's my house," said the castaway. 20 years on an island, man's got to live in a house. "Well, what's the second one for?" he said, pointing to the second building. "That's my church," said the castaway. 20 years on an island, man's got to worship God. "Right," said the Navy officer. "So what's that third building for then?" "Oh," said the castaway sheepishly, "that's where I used to go to church." Now, I know that many of you have heard that joke before. Ironically, the point I want to make is that it doesn't take much to upset Christians. We can be a hypersensitive lot sometimes. People leave churches for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes we're a bit too sensitive. Sometimes we're a bit too precious. Misunderstandings, misinterpretations, misrepresentations, misalignments, misgivings, mistakes, missiles launched. It doesn't take much to get upset at church, with church, or by church. We sing the wrong songs. The announcements go for too long. The minister tells the same jokes. We focus too much on something, not enough on other things. Sometimes it's over serious things. Important things can create trouble and tension. But usually it's over the little things. Issues of personal preference or insults to our pride and position. We're halfway through our series on conflict together, an equipping series we're calling A House Divided. And its purpose is to give us practical ways, tools and processes for dealing with conflict together. Not just for dealing with conflict at church, but for dealing with conflict as Christians. So far in our series, we've seen that conflict is all over the New Testament. We've been stopping at all the black spots. Conflict is everywhere, friends. Conflict is normal, but you'll remember that combat is optional. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, have you got your Bible there? Paul says, "Therefore." This whole letter has been leading us to this point. Therefore, this is the issue Paul writes from prison to address. Therefore, this is the trouble facing the church at Philippi. You see, there's conflict amongst the Philippian Christians. They are a church at war within themselves. And so Paul writes to the Philippians so that they might be united together in the gospel. In a dark world where many live as enemies of the cross, Paul wants the Philippians to shine like stars, gospel stars in the night sky. Paul urges the Philippians to hold on to the word of God and to hold out the word of life to others. Paul's even given them examples to follow, gospel models on which to model and live their own lives on. Paul is in prison, suffering for the gospel. Still, he makes Jesus known to everyone from prison. Timothy, who served alongside Paul, takes a genuine interest in the concerns of others. Epaphroditus almost died, worried sick for the Philippians and their concerns. And then there's Jesus, but we'll get back to him a little bit later on. Despite the opposition that they face, Paul wants the Philippians to stand firm in the Lord. He's given them examples to follow, reminded them of their heavenly citizenship. Paul loves the Philippians dearly, almost loved them to death. And so he writes to them while he is in prison, in chains and on trial for his life in Rome. You see, the Philippians are a joy to Paul. When he gets to heaven, they will be his crowning glory. But right now there's trouble in Philippi, and Paul tells the Philippians to stand firm. See, friends, tongues are wagging. Fists and fingers are shaking. Things have been said, emails have been sent, words have been exchanged. The church at Philippi has declared war on itself. And so Paul now names names. See it there in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. It's always difficult in conflict to name names, and these are two difficult names to name. In conflict, most people like to speak for everyone. Others like to remain anonymous. No one knows what this fight was about. Perhaps it was over how to pronounce their names. But whatever the fight was about, it's long since been forgotten. Doesn't matter who said what to whom, the damage already done. These two women are tearing each other apart and tearing apart the church in the process. Church's unity and mission now jeopardized. Everything now hangs in the balance. Euodia and Syntyche cannot agree together, can't play together nicely, can't agree with one another. And so from prison, Paul is begging them. In chains, he's pleading with them to agree with one another. They might have a difference of opinion, but they need to be united together in the gospel. Friends, people at church are not your enemy. Our enemies live as enemies of the cross of Christ. But far too many churches are destroyed because a couple of people can't get along together. A couple of big personalities clash, wanting things to be done their way. People can't agree together over how things should be done a certain way. Unity is destroyed. The mission is aborted. Rather than engaging the world with the gospel, rather than allowing the gospel to transform us, we engage in civil war with one another. And Paul says it's time to stop fighting. Time to get some mediation. Look there, verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who've labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Paul's asking others to step in, to step up and to help out. Negotiate a ceasefire, broker a peace plan. You, my true companion, he says, help these women because they're on the same side. We're all on the same team. So rather than declaring war, rather than formalizing our complaints, Paul says this in verse 4, won't you see it with me? Rejoice and let your graciousness be obvious to everyone. And if things still aren't going your way, not being done the way you'd like, not being done the way that you'd prefer, then don't worry about it. Don't tell everybody else about it. Tell God about it. Look there, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When you're praying for people, when you're giving thanks to God for them, when you're presenting your requests and you're on your knees in prayer, being gracious about the way that you speak about them, it's kind of hard to take up arms against them, isn't it? Hard to sink the boot in. Hard to be angry when you're being thankful. We need to guard our hearts against division, friends. If only we'd pray for one another rather than picking apart or picking on others. If only we'd petition God rather than petitioning the leaders of the church. When we pray about anything and everything, God gives us peace. It's a peace that transcends all understanding. A peace that guards our hearts and minds. A peace that's always with us. But peace isn't simply the absence of war. Peace that God gives is wholeness, fullness, and restoration. It transcends our understanding and our present circumstances. And even in frightening and heartbreaking times, in moments of doubt and fear and uncertainty like there was in the upper room, Jesus gives his disciples peace. John chapter 14, verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. He's saying that we don't need to be governed by our own emotions. He can shepherd our emotions so that we can have his peace. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it means so much more than simply saying hello. The biblical idea of shalom means restoration, fullness, completeness. And when there's trouble in the church, like there is here in Philippi, when there's conflict and tension within the body of Christ, shalom is exactly what's needed. Paul isn't simply offering some wholesome advice. This is not about how to deal with conflict. This is just about how to deal with conflict, no matter what it's about or what it's over. Conflict, you'll remember, is normal. When it leads us into transformation, when it leads us to becoming more like Jesus, conflict can even be helpful. When there's disunity in the church, and there'll always be some disagreements amongst us, this is how we can remain united. Whatever the circumstances or our situation, Paul says, whatever else happens, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't be anxious. Pray for peace. Be thankful that God is with us and that God is at work within us. Let your graciousness be evident to all. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 appears on posters that you can buy at Coorong, but that is not the reason that this verse is in the Bible. I've had people tell me it would be nice if we always thought this way, and I guess it kind of would be, but I know that I don't always think like this. So what's the context surrounding these verses? What's the issue that Paul is addressing at Philippi? How does that help us understand what's being said here? Look there with me again at verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. These are great verses worth highlighting. If you've got your Bible with us, don't highlight one of our Bibles though. But this isn't about what's going on inside of your head all the time. What these verses are about is about how we agree together in the Lord. We need to think this way about one another. You see, in times of conflict and tension together, it's important that we agree and disagree together in love, which is why we're asking you to consider signing our conflict agreement that we've got up the back. But so often we think the worst of people. We attribute motives and we interpret their actions. We set ourselves up to be judge, jury, and executioner, and we become quick to condemn. Rather than asking the hard questions, rather than seeking clarification about suspicions, we read into other people's words and behaviour. We attribute motives to others. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 2 says this: all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. This is an equally reassuring and unsettling verse, isn't it? It is God, not humans, who weigh motives. How many church fights do you think could have been avoided if we'd followed the example that others have set for us? If we thought the best of each other's intentions rather than the worst. Not everything or everyone is a secret conspiracy. We need to lower our guards with one another because we're all on the same team. We're all heading in the same direction in Christ, the upward call of God, calling one another up into Christ and Christ's likeness. When we spend our energy grabbing and grasping at things, that's when trouble comes to church. Grabbing for power, grasping for privilege, grabbing for preference, grasping for position. What causes fights and quarrels amongst us? That's the question that James asks. Chapter 4, verse 1, James says this: what causes quarrels and what causes fights amongst you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Because we don't have what we want, we fight and we wage war in order to get it. We don't get what we want, so we get angry. We grab at the things we want, we fight in order to get things our own way, my way or the highway, we say. But that's never the path into the kingdom of God. That's not the long road of obedience in the same direction, is it? We do not have what we want because we do not ask God. And so issues of personal preference can so easily escalate into full-scale war with many casualties and more seriously injured besides. We want things to head in this direction. We want things to be like this. We want things to be this way, my way. But that's not God's way, is it? Whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven. God's kingdom is never advanced by drawn swords or raised voices or angry emails. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. God supplies all of our needs, friends. But like our sisters Euodia and Syntyche, we fail to see that God always provides for our needs. And so I want you to see that with me now in verse 19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God supplies our every need in Christ. Already God's been so generous in his provision towards us. See that with me now, won't you? Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, the words behind me. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see, Jesus didn't grasp at equality with God. And you don't need to grasp at it either. And Jesus didn't grab hold of power. And so we don't need to grab at it too. And Jesus didn't take advantage of his position, and we don't need to take advantage from our position. He took on the role of a servant. He made himself nothing. He bore our likeness as a man. He humbled himself in obedience, humiliating obedience. Obedience that led to his death, even death upon a Roman cross. Because Jesus considered our needs before his own, he not only sets the example that we should follow, but his death provides for our every need. God has already provided everything for you, friend. No longer a citizen of the dark world, no longer an enemy of the cross of Christ, partners together with God in his gospel. Friends, our citizenship is in heaven. So let's start living like it is. You know, we can burn a lot of calories and lose an awful lot of sleep keeping up our guards with one another. Defensiveness and self-protective postures aren't courageous and they aren't Christ-like. Rather than seeing others as potential threats, rather than focusing on differences and finding faults, let's be people who think about truth, grace and truth, and seek to clarify things with one another. Rather than jumping off the deep end and speculating and guessing about things, let's treat one another with honour and dignity, just like God treated us in Christ. And rather than being suspicious and sarcastic and cynical, let's be people who value justice and mercy together, having the difficult conversations with one another, urging and pleading and helping others to agree together in the Lord. And when we disagree over something together, rather than attributing false motives to people, let's be the church that loves one another and expects purity and excellence in our relationships with one another. Rather than grabbing and grasping, let's be the church that gives love
and loves giving.
Calling people out, you see, is only half the story. It's easy to call people out. Anyone can do that. But calling people out is only half the story. We need to be calling one another up into Christ and into Christ-likeness. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's so easy for us to jump to conclusions and to make up our own story about things that happen when people do things that we don't like or say things that we're not sure about. And suddenly we've moved a long way from one another and created trouble amongst ourselves and with each other. Lord Jesus, would you forgive us for attributing motives to people? Would you forgive us for condemning and judging other people rather than knowing the full story or seeking to clarify or having a difficult conversation? We want to thank you for the New Testament. We want to thank you for our two sisters that disagreed with one another at Philippi so that the light of the gospel might be shined upon us and how we behave. Help us to be models of the gospel, Lord Jesus, rather than live as enemies of the cross. Help us to shine like stars in a dark sky when we disagree with one another, so that again the world might know that we're your disciples because we love one another. So help us to agree and disagree together in love, that we might be again your people, that we might live as citizens of heaven, that we might call one another out, but call one another up into Christ. Help us to agree and disagree together in love. Again, so that the world might know that we're yours. And even when we're in the world and we disagree with others who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, would you help us to let our graciousness and gentleness be evident to everyone? That once again we might shine like stars, that we might hold out the word of life, that we might make an impact in the lives of others because of the impact that Jesus has made upon us. Help us, Lord Jesus, to be peacemakers, to be the sons of God. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.